grace, and peace to you in the hope of our risen Savior. Amen. Mary comes to the tomb early in the morning while it is still dark. She has nothing to do there. The body of Jesus has been prepared and laid to rest. She is alone. She has come simply to grieve the loss of her friend. When she sees that the stone is rolled away, she believes someone has taken the body. And so she goes to bring Peter and the beloved disciple to see. They see that the body is gone, the linen which had wrapped him laid carefully in the tomb. But they do not understand. They are still in the dark, both literally and figuratively. They cannot wrap their heads around the idea of Jesus rising from the dead. Peter and the beloved disciple simply return to their homes, but Mary stays. She has not yet had the time to sit with her grief, to dwell in her memories as she has come to do. She doesn't know what to do. She's standing alone in her very real grief, experiencing the very real death of one that she loves, one who had changed her whole life. She is so caught up in her grief and her knowledge that all is lost that she doesn't really see what is in front of her. She looks into the tomb and there are two angels there. But of course, angels in the Bible are simply messengers from God and often look just like ordinary people. Why are they sitting there in the tomb? Were they there a moment ago when Peter and the other disciple were there? Did they just appear? These angels are not really clear, but it is clear that Mary doesn't know what she's seeing. When they ask, "Woman, why are you weeping?" she replies, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where to find him." She turns away and there is a man standing there. We know it's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. She is caught in the story that ends in death. She is stuck in the place of grief. She is not looking for hope in this place of death and sorrow. Something happened this week, which I am calling my parable of the pandemic. You got a little preview of it here when I panicked, but on the Sunday before Lent in 2020, we locked up the Alleluias in our beautiful box, and there they stayed locked up for over 2 years. And sometime in those 2 years, in some vigorous cleaning of the church to reopen, we lost the key. So sit with that for a minute. We locked up the Alleluias and lost the key. Does anyone else feel like that sort of sounds like the last 2 years? Full of anxiety and grief and dread, often isolated and feeling stuck. Hard to see what is good and beautiful. Hard to make room for hope and joy. Our alleluias locked up in a box. I think we've all been there at one time or another. Locked in grief when a loved one dies, locked in depression or anxiety, locked in the dread of serious or chronic illness with no end in sight. Those times when it is hard to imagine alleluia in our lives. Mary is there in the dark in her grief. And what changes her is her simple encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus speaks her name, and suddenly she knows him. The light of the world shines brighter even than the light of morning. And she is standing in that light, finally understanding what has happened. It has all been about this. All the years of following and listening and learning, all the last week of terror and suffering, it has all been about this. Jesus was truly dead, and now he is truly alive and standing right there in front of her. And she can see the love in his eyes when he speaks her name, and her world writes itself again. And she runs back to town, this time filled with joy and wonder, to tell her friends what she has seen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Back at the beginning of the Gospel of John, we heard the story of Jesus calling the disciples to follow him. John the Baptist told two of his followers, "Look, there is Jesus. That's the one I've been telling you about." And so the two take off and follow Jesus. And when Jesus turns and he sees them there, he asks, "What are you looking for?" They respond and they call him Rabbi, but they don't really answer the question. And yet they follow him. Perhaps they don't know yet what they're looking for. Now, at the end of all the gospel story, the question has changed. What Jesus asks of Judas and the soldiers when they come to arrest him in the garden is, "Whom are you looking for? Do you know whom you have betrayed, Judas? Do you know the one you have come to arrest, you guards and soldiers?" And he tells them, "I am. I am the one sent from God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the life. I am the resurrection." Now, just days later, the powers of the world have done their worst. For a while, it seemed that death and hate had won, and that light had gone out of the world. But then Mary meets Jesus at the tomb, and he asks her, "Whom are you looking for?" And she finds him. She finds the one she has always been looking for, the one who gives light to her life and who feeds her soul. In the story of Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, the question has changed for all of us. What are you looking for gives way to whom? Whom are you looking for? And the answer is Jesus. When we turn to Jesus, when we encounter the risen Christ and let his light shine in the darkest places in our lives, even into our very real grief and pain and illness, then we know eternal life, which, as many of you have heard again and again reading this Gospel of John, eternal life means life now and forever. It means abundant life, fullness of life, life which is lived in relationship with the risen Jesus. Whom are you looking for? Jesus, who is risen from the dead and is alive in the world. And how do we know this encounter with Jesus, which changes everything? There are so many ways, and it's not something we really can make happen, but we can invite Jesus into our lives in so many ways, in prayer and meditation, in worship and song, in gathering with a community of faith to share stories of how Jesus shows up in the lives of each one of us. That's what those connection groups are all about. I know it happens when the quilters gather here on Tuesday mornings, that sharing of our lives and how we've known Jesus to be present. And by sharing those stories, we build up one another in the community of faith. We are welcomed into the community in baptism and invited to encounter the risen Christ each week at the communion table, where Jesus has promised to meet us. Now, that doesn't mean that death isn't real or that suffering doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we don't need anything else or that we'll never need any help. One time I visited a counselor for depression, and about 30 minutes into the session, she looked at me and she said, "I don't understand. If you're a Christian, how can you be depressed?" I should have stood up and walked out, but I didn't, but I never went back. But that's a dangerous idea that's out there, right? That you're going to meet Jesus and everything's going to be goodness and light forever after. That's not the promise, my friends. Knowing the risen Christ doesn't mean that we don't experience grief and illness, loneliness and addiction, any of the suffering of the world. What it means is that the risen Jesus walks with us in those places and is with us when we go to get all the other help that we need from all the other people around us and our community to help us navigate those things. But we know that death and grief, sin and suffering are not the end of the story. Death does not have the last word, because God has raised Jesus from the dead to defeat sin and death with the power of life and love. For every death, there is a promise of resurrection. For every ending, there is a possibility of new hope. For every grief, there is also hope, because the God of life has defeated death and Jesus lives. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Thanks be to God. Amen.